Part two in our ongoing series looking at Jesus through the eyes of the gospel writer John. So last week we looked at the Logos. We looked at how John, the gospel writer, intentionally used the concept of the Logos to answer the questions that people were asking at Jesus' time. The Jews were asking, where's the Messiah? The philosophers were asking, what is the Logos? What is this grand unifying theory that can help us understand the universe? And the Christians were asking, who really was Jesus? And so John, the gospel writer, gave the definitive answer in the person of Jesus by using this concept of the Logos. And our takeaway was that John was contextualizing the gospel to the people and where they were at during that time. As I mentioned last week, I believe there are some principles as we go through the gospel of John that will help us do the same. That will help us take the gospel of Jesus Christ and share it in a way that reaches where people are here in our community, even here in Brewster. So we're going to start doing that this morning by looking at the witness of John the Baptist. And I believe that there's a very strong connection that we as Seventh-day Adventists should have, that we should feel with John the Baptist. He was called to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah's first advent. And we as Adventists are called to clear the way for his second coming. And so I think the ministry and the witness of John the Baptist is an important one for us to look at, and I think we'll see some really important principles throughout his witness. So before we get started, let's pray again one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to freely, without persecution, without interference, to freely open up your word and to study it for ourselves. As we do so collectively this morning, as we open up your word, may your Holy Spirit guide us. May your Holy Spirit open up our hearts and our minds from a message from you this morning, Lord, that will draw us closer to you and will empower us to spread the gospel here in our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through John, it's going to be necessary for us to go to some of the other synoptic gospels now and again to get some of the details that John leaves out. John's gospel was, we're quite convinced, was the last of the gospels to be written. And so it certainly seems that John had the intent that people would know some of the details from the other gospels. Those gospels were already being distributed, they're already being passed around. And so he kind of seemed to have a sense that people could get the details from those other gospels, and he focused more on the theology, focused more on some of the things that the other gospels did not say. And so we'll find it necessary from time to time to refer to those other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to get some of the details that John doesn't have. And I'd like to do that this morning, actually, by turning to Luke. Luke chapter 3. And I'm going to start right there in verse 1. This will give us the background, the context for the ministry of John the Baptist. The situation at that time that he was called to serve in. So Luke chapter 3, I'm going to start right there in the first verse. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius Tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. So this is the time period. It gives us the time during this reign. Don't be confused by the weird word tetrarch. It just means a prince who wasn't first in line to become king. They were just princes given these areas to rule over. But it was during this time, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And when we look at the history books that talk about this time, it was a tumultuous period of time, particularly there in Jerusalem, but in all of Judea and all of Galilee. The Jews were getting tired of being under Roman rule. They felt that the Romans were not respectful of their religion, certainly not respectful of the temple there in Jerusalem, and they were getting tired of it. Rebellion was on the lips of many people. They're like, where is this promised kingdom of David that's supposed to last forever? When's that going to happen for us? Because we're not seeing it. There was unrest. And the religious leaders of the time, those who were in power, those who were in charge of the temple, and the other religious rulers, they had a difficult job. Because they had some level of autonomy granted to them by the Roman overlords. They could have their own religion, their own festivals. They could even have their own courts to some extent. And they appreciated that level of autonomy, and they appreciated the power it afforded them, those religious leaders of the time. But they knew their people were growing anxious. They were growing tired. So they're trying to maintain this delicate balance that kept them in power. This was a very crazy time. It was a lot of time where there's a lot of the zealots were committing crimes and acts of treason even against the Roman Empire. And the Jews collectively were ready for something, ready for a change. It was into this environment that John the Baptist was called to prepare the way for the Messiah. And it says the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. In the desert. For the Jews, that's an unmistakable connection to the 40 years that the Jews spent wandering in the wilderness. They would have recognized that this is a call to revival, a call to change our ways, a call to come back to the Lord and to see his promises fulfilled. It's an unmistakable claim that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Messiah. He was called in the desert. Now flipping back over to John chapter 1, where we're going to pick up from our scripture reading this morning. We're going to look and we're going to see what we can find in the ministry of John the Baptist that I believe will apply to us today. And we're going to go back to Luke a little bit later on, but first we're going to look at our passage this morning in John. John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Right off the bat, John's testimony, this is using legal language. The word martyrion here, it's a witness, as in a witness in a courtroom scene. So John is the witness here, and there's this group of Jews being sent, officially sent by the religious leadership in Jerusalem, sending out to John the Baptist, because they've heard about him. They've heard lots about him. They've seen how many people are going out to hear this crazy man preach in the wilderness. And so they send an official delegation out. And this interaction we're about to read takes place in a very legalistic sense, a sense where this delegation is kind of the prosecuting attorney against John the defendant. They're going to ask him a series of questions that he's going to respond. So they came to ask him who he was. Verse 20 says, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. It's worded a little bit awkwardly, that language, and that's intentional. Some versions are even more awkward in their wording, but he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. He was stating in the most strongest legal terms possible, right? In the legal system of that time, you could either confess to the charges, you could deny them, or you could do kind of a combination of both. Confess to part, deny to others. In the strongest possible language, John is confessing, not denying, confessing, repeated himself, I am not the Christ. In the strongest possible terms, he is making it clear, I am not the promised Messiah. And so then they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? See, the prophet Malachi in chapter 3 had promised that Elijah would come back in connection with the coming Messiah. And here was John wearing a tunic made of camel skin with a leather belt, the same stuff that Elijah wore, and he was speaking like a prophet. The Jews had not had an official prophet for hundreds of years at this point, but the religious leaders recognized the words that John was speaking. He was quoting the Old Testament prophets, and he was speaking with the voice and the authority of a prophet. And so they said, Are you Elijah? Come back from heaven? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. So they asked again, are you the prophet? Not a prophet. Are you the prophet? The prophet that was promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18. One who would come in the same power of Moses. Are you that prophet? And he answered, no. So finally they said, who are you then? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? You got to give us something here. We got to report back to the bigwigs back in Jerusalem. Tell us who you are so we can let them know. Who are you? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. John identifies himself, his mission, his role. He identifies it as having a source in Scripture. So I'm not doing this of my own volition. I'm not doing this on my own. I have been called to fulfill this mission that is based in Scripture. Make straight the way for the Lord. And so now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Now, baptism was not a terribly unusual practice back then. It was a symbol of spiritual renewal, of spiritual cleansing. But he was doing it a little bit differently than had been done, as was the practice back then. This idea of preaching repentance and of baptism being a symbol of repentance. And they're saying, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this in a different manner? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the promised prophet, why are you doing this? And when questioned in verse 26, he says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. He said, I'm just baptizing with water, but there is another one who is already here. He is already among you. You do not recognize him, but he's come into the world already. And I am unworthy even to fasten the straps of his sandals. He's the real one. He's the one people need to be looking to. John has a following. He has people, throngs of people coming out to hear him preach. People coming to have him baptize them. He's popular. People are whispering, maybe he could be the Messiah. Maybe he's the promised prophet. Maybe he's Elijah himself. He had plenty of opportunity to build himself up. He said, no, this isn't about me. It's about the one who's coming after me. He's already here, and I am not worthy to even fasten the straps of his sandals. He had the opportunity to take the credit, to claim the mantle of the Messiah, of the prophet Elijah, of whatever he wanted to claim, and yet he said, no, this isn't about me. It's about Jesus. But the question we need to ask is, well, why did they feel so compelled to go out there in the first place? What was it that he was preaching? We don't have much evidence here in John of the sermons that John the Baptist was actually preaching. So I want us to go back to Luke chapter 3, and read some of the things that John the Baptist preached. Because I think if we look at his sermons, we can find five principles that will help us when we try and share the gospel in our context, in our community. We're looking for five principles. I'm going to start there in Luke chapter 3 in verse 3. It says, he went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways will be made smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. He was preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that word repentance, you may or may not be aware, it's not just about confession. It's about an act of confession that results in you doing a 180-degree turn away from the way you were doing. Where you are saying, God, I recognize what I've done, what I am doing is not right. And I'm turning away from it to the opposite direction. And John was baptizing with this type of repentance, a way of saying, you guys need to fix what you're doing. You're going the wrong way. You need to go on this other path. And in his sermons, it's interesting, if you look at all the speech that is attributed to John the Baptist in the Bible, almost half of it is direct quotations from the Old Testament. And that's the first principle I think we need to take from the ministry and the witness of John the Baptist. He let God's word stand on its own. He realized that key to what he was doing, key to preparing the way for the Messiah, key to all of that was calling people back to Scripture. by recognizing the power, by recognizing the authority, and recognizing that people need to go back to God's word in order to be prepared for what was to come. And he quoted it. He didn't spend a lot of time nuancing it. He didn't spend a lot of time, you know, kind of shining it up and making it pretty, saying, oh, well, this was written, you know, a couple thousand years ago. I need to change it a bit to make it relevant to today's society. No, he wrote it on its own. He let it stand on its own. He said the power and authority of God's word is enough. I merely need to proclaim it. I don't need to prove it with science. I don't need to make it make sense with logic. God's word is enough. He let it stand on its own. That's the first principle I think we need to take away. And we'll come back and talk about that a little bit more because it's really important. It's foundational to what we're talking about in sharing the gospel in our community. So he's quoted the gospel and he said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him in verse 7, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So imagine for me, if you will, we have an evangelistic series here. I'm doing the preaching. We've got a bunch of guests, a bunch of visitors. Maybe let's say 30 non-Adventists are here for our evangelistic series, attending. And I get up, and on that evening of the meeting, I get up and I say, and I point my finger, I say, "You brood of vipers!" What would you think about that? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" It's very interesting what John is doing here. He's being blunt. He's being abrasive. But when you look at the language he's using, this Old Testament language he's using, he is saying, you know better. He's saying, you guys have come because you recognize there is a deficiency in yourselves, a deficiency in our society, and you're looking for something better. But you don't get it. You are part of the problem. We are all sinners. And we are all together contributing to the ails of society, the problems that plague us. It's on all of us. You guys don't get it. You think you can just come into the kingdom of God, enter in, and not change. And he says, no. A change must take place. We are not called to perpetuate the brokenness of the society we are in over and over and over again. We are not called to perpetuate that brokenness. And instead, we are called to perpetuate the goodness of the kingdom of God. He said, we must change. We cannot keep doing the same things we've been doing over and over again. If you're not producing good fruit, it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so the crowd asked, what should we do then? And John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? And he said, don't collect any more than you are required to. And some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John was not afraid to speak to the moral failures of his society. He said, these things are wrong. You know they're wrong. You see the bad things that are happening. Don't participate in them. Don't perpetuate the brokenness of our society over and over and over again. Instead, perpetuate the goodness of the kingdom of God. When you see someone who doesn't have, share with them. Someone who's hungry, give them food. You tax collectors, don't extort money. Collect what you need to, collect what your job is, and that's it, no more. Don't be greedy. To you soldiers, don't use your position of power to steal from others. He spoke against the immorality of the society he lived in. He didn't care whose toes he stepped on. He boldly said, "This isn't right. You're looking for something different. We must change the way we do things. We cannot be satisfied with the status quo." That's the second principle I think we need to take from John the Baptist and his witness and his ministry. We look outside these walls. We look at our society. We look at our world, and we see the immorality. We see that things are not the way they're supposed to be. We collectively are all falling short of what God would have us do. And we can't be silent on these issues. When we see wrong in our society, we have to say, "This is wrong." When we see people struggling under the persecution of a society that is pushing down the weak and lifting up those who are already too rich, we have to say, "This isn't right. There is a better way." We cannot sit silently on the sidelines and watch injustice being done in the world around us. If we are going to have a prophetic voice, if we are going to prepare the way for the Messiah to come again, we must speak with the boldness of John the Baptist and address the problems of the society we live in. We can't be satisfied when we see hungry people being ignored. We cannot be satisfied when we see racism being perpetuated over and over again. We cannot be satisfied and sit silently by and do nothing when problem after problem is rearing its ugly head and we see the ugly, horrible consequences. We can't sit silently by. The voice of the prophet, the voice of the one calling in the wilderness saying, "Make your path straight." We have to say to our society, our community, there is a better way. God's way. We will step on toes. People will not like it. But if we really want to be part of a remnant people, preparing the way for the Lord, can't be afraid to speak boldly into the immorality of our society. And the third point, we also read through. Look what happens in verse 10. John was speaking bluntly. John was even calling them a brood of vipers. He was using very strong language. And yet, notice what happens in verse 10. The crowd asks, "What should we do then?" What should we do then? When we proclaim God's word to others, when we share the gospel, when we are sharing our testimony, whatever it is, we should be sharing in a way that provokes this question each and every time. When you share the good news of Jesus Christ, people, it should be shared in such a way that people will be like, "Well, what in the world do I need to do now? How do I accept him?" That should be the automatic reaction if we're doing our jobs, if we're doing what we're called to do. That is the automatic reaction to someone being introduced to the Bible. "Well, what do I need to do? What can I do to become a part of this kingdom of God? What can I do to accept Jesus as my Savior?" We should be sharing in such a way where people see a change needs to be made. Tell me what to do. Time and time again, we see this in the gospel, particularly in Acts, when you see the apostles preach in Acts, time and time again, people saying, "Well, what then should I do? How can I be saved?" If we're doing any justice to the gospel, that is the automatic reaction that people will have when we share it. What do I do now? He said, "Share with those who don't have. Give food to those who are hungry. Don't extort. Don't take more money than you need to. Be good to one another. Live ethical, moral lives." It says the people were waiting expectantly, and all were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize with you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. We saw this already, but it bears repeating. People were amazed at what he was preaching. People were touched. Lives were transformed because of what John the Baptist was preaching. And they came to him in awe, and they said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet Elijah? Who are you? This is incredible. I haven't had a revival like this in my entire life." People were moved, and they wanted to follow John the Baptist. They were ready to do whatever he said. They gave him this opportunity to claim the mantle for himself, and he said, "No, it's not about me. It's about the one who's coming next. It's about the one who I am preparing the way for." This is the fourth principle we need to keep in mind when we're sharing the gospel. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our church. It's not about our doctrines. We don't exalt any of this. We don't exalt our rightness over their wrongness, our denomination over someone else's. We exalt Jesus Christ and him alone. It's easy to fall into that trap. It's easy when people come, oh, these Seventh-day Adventist church, they have such a great service, they're so kind, they have great theology. And we're like, yes, we are pretty awesome. It's too easy to fall into that trap. It's not about us. It's not about you, not about me, not about this church, not about this denomination. It is about Jesus Christ. Him and him alone we glorify. That's the fourth principle we need to see in the ministry of John. And the fifth one is even more difficult. It's one that I mention with fear and trepidation in my heart. Because if we keep reading in verse 19, it says, "When John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison and eventually had him beheaded." John was not afraid to call out people in positions of power. When they abused their authority, when they perpetuated acts of immorality, Herod was sleeping with his brother's wife and did many evil things. He was a really horrible person by all accounts. And John the Baptist said, "I cannot be silent about this." No matter the consequence, he was imprisoned and later put to death. No matter the consequence, I will proclaim the truth of God's word. And God's word says this is wrong. With no regard for self or self-preservation, John the Baptist took on the ruling authorities of his time. And I wish I didn't have to. I wish I didn't need to make this a point that we need to take from John the Baptist. But it's there. And if we're faithful to God's word, if we're faithful to this witness of John the Baptist, we got to say to ourselves, are we brave enough to do the same? When our government does things that are wrong, when our government does things that are not in accordance with the word of God, are we brave enough to stand up and say no? This is not right. Thus saith the Lord, there is a better way. It's a tough one. It's tough to even know, well, how far do we let governments go? I mean, there's no such thing as a perfect government. There's no such thing as some perfect government leader. Certainly there's some leeway. How do we know? I'm not going to tell you there's some secret code or some magic way to know when we need to speak up. Only that we need to be open to the Holy Spirit putting us in that position. We need to be open to hearing God's word speak and saying, this is what our society needs to hear now. May be unpopular, may make people hate us, may wind up with us in prison sometimes, or even put to death. But if we're going to be faithful to the witness and mission of John the Baptist, if we want to be part of this remnant that is preparing the way for Jesus to come again, we've got to be willing to speak up even to those in positions of great authority, no matter the consequences to ourselves. Because otherwise, it's just hypocrisy. So everything needs to be better, everything needs to be in alignment with God's word, but we're not going to speak to this over here because we could get in trouble. We don't want to speak to this over here because we might be unpopular. We don't want to speak to this over here because we could wind up in prison. That's not what a prophet is called to do, and we are called to be a prophetic movement in earth's final hours. And it means speaking boldly, even to those in power. John was not afraid to call out the moral failings of public leaders. And in today's world, it's even more difficult given the current political climate. Well, if we call out one political leader, everyone's going to assume we're a part of the other political party. We're just doing this because of partisanship, not because of the Bible. And it's true. That does complicate things. But this is kind of a making that we've kind of put ourselves into, all Christians. For too long, Christianity sat silently by when atrocities were done. Christians sat silently by as Hitler came to power and started exterminating Jews. Christians sat silently by as slavery was rampant in our country and even racism in this very century that we're living in. Christianity stood silently by. We didn't want to get involved in social justice or these social issues. It's not for us to be involved. Even though it's clear in God's word that this is not right. Christianity sat silently by. And so it's tough. We've made a bad bed for ourselves, but we have to climb out of it. We have to climb out of it. If we are going to be God's end time people preparing the way for the Lord to come again, we have to proclaim God's word boldly, no matter how popular it is and no matter the consequences to ourselves. Thus saith the Lord, whether you like it or not, no matter what you're going to do to us. Five principles we see. First and foremost, John the Baptist let God's word stand on its own. He proclaimed it time and time again. He quoted it from memory. He said, God's word is powerful. I don't need to add to it. I don't need to polish it up. I'm going to present it as it is, and it will speak and have power in its hearing. We need to take that under advisement as we try and share the gospel with our community. Let God's word stand on its own. Second point, John the Baptist spoke into the moral failings of society around him. No matter its unpopularity, no matter what people would think, he said, this is wrong. And we are not called to perpetuate the brokenness, but to perpetuate the goodness of God's kingdom. There's a better way. Third point was, despite all his harsh language, despite the frankness with which he spoke, John still presented in a way that provoked people to ask, what do we do now? What is the next step? That's the goal we should be working towards as we share the gospel with other people. We want to get them to the point where they're asking, what do I do next? Fourth point, John had the opportunity to lift himself up, to glorify himself, to take the mantle of the Messiah even. But instead he lifted up Jesus Christ. It's not about you or me, not about our church. It's about Jesus Christ. If we're going to share the gospel effectively, we glorify him and him alone. Not us, not our church, not our doctrines. We glorify and lift up Jesus Christ. And that final point, as difficult as it is, calling out the moral failings of public leaders, those in positions of authority. John the Baptist did it. Jesus did it. The apostles continue to do it in their ministries. And the question is, are we willing to do it? We're willing to take these five principles, last one included, and say we have a message for a time such as this. We have a calling and a ministry to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come again. Are we willing to do it with the boldness and the audacity of John the Baptist? It's a daunting task. But fortunately, it's not one that we are called to do on our own. John was not working solo, even though it may have looked like it. The Holy Spirit was already at work, working through him, empowering him, giving the words to say, and changing hearts because of his preaching. And we are not alone in trying to reach this community with the gospel. The Holy Spirit, even now, is already at work. He's already prepping the field. And we are called to go and harvest it, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ by finding all these people that are in our community that so desperately need the gospel, whose hearts and minds have already been cultivated by the Holy Spirit. It's up to us to find them. It's up to us to preach into them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to do it in such a way that the only possible response they could have is, what can I do now? How can I accept Jesus? To this end, I hope we are willing to dedicate ourselves to this end. By the grace of God, we will be victorious. And to this end, we have been called for a time such as this. So let us go forth with the boldness, with the audacity of John the Baptist. And may we look for new ways to share the gospel in our community. Let's pray. God in heaven, we have looked with trepidation even at the ministry and the witness of John the Baptist. But as your church that you have called, prepare the way for Jesus' second coming. May you empower us with the Holy Spirit, embolden us, and go with us as we go forth into our community, looking for new ways to witness, looking for those hearts that have already been cultivated, and seeking out all those you are calling into your kingdom. May we use these principles to reach them for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God in heaven, may we continue to love to tell your story. And by your grace, through the power of your Holy Spirit, may we do so with the boldness and the audacity of John the Baptist. May we tell your story at every opportunity to every person we can. In Jesus' name, amen.